that song, written by Charles Spafford. And Lord, he lost his wife or his kids, and Lord, what a tragedy it was, but he was still able to sing, "It is well with my soul." Lord, we know sometimes Satan may buffet us. He may attack us. Trials may come. But Lord, when we have you as our Savior and we have your presence with us, we can sing, "It is well with my soul." Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful truth. Pray, Lord, your blessing on this service tonight. And I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Good to see everyone here tonight. If you have your Bible, we're going to go to the book of Job. The book of Job. Answering the why of suffering. From the life of Job. Well, Brother Justin. Oh, never mind. My iPad wasn't opening up. I was getting worried. I was like, okay, I'm going to have to preach by memory tonight. You know, that could be a disaster knowing my memory. All right, so we're going to be answering tonight the why of suffering. I hope that you've been reading through the book of Job for the Abide Bible reading. I know it's not an easy book at times to read. It's a book of dramatic poetry, Hebrew poetry, and so it can be hard for some to understand. But I believe if you ask the Lord, he will show you some things and truths about it. But what is the first word that comes to mind reading the book of Job? I imagine it would probably be for most people the word suffering. You know, few people in the history of the world have ever suffered such great loss in such a short time as Job did. And one of the greatest difficulties that we will face in this life as believers is patiently enduring suffering when it comes and it touches our lives or the lives of those that we love. You know, in fact, the Apostle Peter, this is interesting that in chapter 5, verse 11, I'll see if I can put that up there on the board. This is part of the verse. Peter used Job as an example for us to endure patiently suffering. It says there, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So Job is an example for us of someone who endured patiently. And this word patiently, it means to bear under trial, to bear under suffering, to be steadfast under that pressure, under that pain and suffering. And so that's the idea behind that word patience. And we're not talking about any kind of suffering when it comes to the life of Job. You know, the Bible talks about different kinds of suffering. You know, some suffering is humanly inflicted, and some is divinely imposed. Some suffering is justified, and some is undeserved. But none of it's enjoyable. But it's inevitable for all of us. Whether you're a believer in Christ or not, suffering is inevitable in this world. If your life has been free of suffering, you should praise God. But fasten your seatbelt, because suffering will visit every one of us at some point in time in our life. It can show up anytime, anywhere, for anybody. And so this message tonight is to help us when we go through suffering. But I want to talk about the different kinds of suffering before we get into the message. It's very important to understand what suffering Job went through. The first kind of suffering is persecution. This is the undeserved suffering that is inflicted by people and permitted by God. So persecution is usually in the Bible, it's referring to someone being persecuted for their faith in God. We know that it's used in the world today. It could be suffering for political persuasion, political reasons, religious reasons, or other reasons. But we're talking about primarily, when we look at persecution in the Bible, someone that is suffering because of their faith in God. And so it's the undeserved suffering inflicted by people and permitted by God. Now, then there's also punishment. Punishment is another type of suffering that's mentioned in the Bible. Punishment is deserved suffering inflicted by man for a just cause. So punishment is different from persecution because it is deserved. It is deserved. It's for a just cause. Did you know Peter, the Apostle Peter, if you want to turn there, you can, but in his first epistle, there are a couple of times where he contrasted these two types of suffering. He contrasted persecution and punishment because he wants believers to be able to distinguish between genuine Christian suffering or suffering for the cause of Christ and suffering as a consequence of misbehavior or sin. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, for example, he says in verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for a conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." So that's good suffering. We should be willing to suffer for doing right. But he says in verse 20, "For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Also in chapter 4, in verse 14, he says, If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of the glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." So he's talking about persecution right there. But look at the next verse, verse 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." So there he's talking about punishment. So just to see the difference between those two. And then there's a third kind the Bible talks about is chastisement. Chastisement. This is deserved suffering that is inflicted by God, usually through circumstances or through people. And by the way, this is inflicted on His redeemed people. This is inflicted on His children. This is fatherly care and love. And you know, this chastisement is so much different than punishment. A lot of times Christians gets in their mind that God's going to punish me if I sin. Did you look at that verse Tim was pointing out that we sang? Our sin was nailed to the cross. It was punished in Christ. Christ bore our punishment. And so as God's redeemed children, we're not punished in that sense. We're not going to be punished for our sins, but we will suffer chastisement from our Heavenly Father. And there's a big difference because chastisement is disciplinary. It's not penal. It's for remedial and restorative purposes. And when you look in Hebrews 12, I don't have a lot of time, but I just want to look real quickly at a couple of verses where it talks about this chastisement in the book of Hebrews chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 5. He says here that, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Now notice verse 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. "For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." And so in other words, you're not a child of God if you're not chastised. And so this is something that is deserved. It's based on relationship with the Father in heaven. Now, I want to just say this before we look at the fourth type of punishment the Bible talks about. I want to just say that none of these applied to Job. None of these three. Job did not suffer punishment. Job did not suffer chastisement. He did not suffer persecution. That's not the kind of suffering that he experienced. That's what his friends thought. They thought he was suffering punishment because of some sin in his life. But if you read those first two chapters of Job, the writer makes it very, 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 very clear that what came upon Job did not happen because of sin. I mean, it's so absolutely clear. He points out, God points out to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job?" I mean, this is God's testimony of Job, that, you know, he talks about Job being an upright man, a perfect man, a man that escheweth evil. This is a man that fully loved God with his whole heart. This was a man that was full of integrity. In fact, it was Job's character and it was Job's relationship with God that Satan and later his friends attacked relentlessly. So keep that in mind. With this insight that these first two chapters give us, let us not make the mistake that the cause of his suffering was because of what he did. It wasn't. Now, sometimes it happens. We see it in the Bible, but it's not the case for Job. Job was a sinner for sure, but the writer here tells us what happened to him was not because of his sin. So let's look at that fourth one. Affliction. The fourth one is affliction. And what this is undeserved suffering permitted by God that is seemingly random. It's not random, but it's seemingly. It seems like it's just some random act that happens and without cause. Now, if you look at Job 2 and verse 3, this is what God said to Satan. "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect, upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him." Notice these last two words, "without cause." You know, this affliction, this type of suffering, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about something that's not deserved. We're talking about something that doesn't make sense. We're talking about something that we don't understand why it's happening. This is the kind of suffering Job went through. This is the kind of suffering that tests one's faith like no other suffering. And let me tell you why. Because persecution, we can understand that. It may be cruel. It may be uncomfortable. But it makes sense to us because Christ was persecuted. All the heroes of faith before us, they were persecuted. Some were killed for their faith. Christ told us to expect persecution. Paul taught that if any live godly in Christ Jesus, they're going to suffer persecution. In Acts 5:40 and 41, the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. So it's something we can understand. Punishment and chastisement work the same way. We can see the connection between our actions and our circumstances. When it's punishment or when it's chastisement, our conscience will bear witness against us, and we submit to that suffering, that kind of suffering. But when it comes to affliction, I want you to think about this. Plain old suffering without a cause, it doesn't make sense. The idea behind this word without cause, it doesn't mean that God or Satan didn't have a cause that they were trying to prove or establish in this story. But what it means is this: there was no sinful cause in Job that prompted these calamities. That's what it means. There was no sinful cause. There is no particular sin Job did or his children did that caused this calamity. It's very clear, first two chapters, when you read that. And so that's why this kind of suffering is a unique kind of suffering that really tests our faith like no other. It tests the genuineness of our faith, the sincerity, our motives. It will test the depth of our faith, our steadfastness. It is this kind of suffering that will generate frustration in our lives, doubt, questions. And that was what Job's predicament was here in the book of Job. When you look at it, Job didn't understand why he was suffering. What caused him so much pain was that. Why? Because he knew there was no sin that he was being chastised for. His wife did not understand his suffering and anguish, and she gave him some pretty bad advice. His friends didn't understand his suffering, and they turned against him. So I want you to understand that every character in this story that was on earth did not understand it. And Job ended up devastated. Every point of his being, we see he was devastated emotionally, mentally, physically, relationally, spiritually. And just like Job, his wife and friends that were struggling with this question, why am I suffering? Or why are the people that I love suffering? We want to know why. And this book of Job speaks to us today and addresses this very question. Why does God allow his people to suffer? Why does God allow his people to suffer? And I may even change that to say, why does God allow godly people to suffer? I'm not talking about persecution. I'm not talking about punishment, chastisement. I'm talking about affliction. Why would God allow such things as what happened to Job? To lose all of his possessions in one day. To lose all 10 of his children in one day. And then to lose his health. And not to have his wife and his friends to support or encourage him. I mean, why would God allow a man who is upright, a man who feared God, a man who eschewed evil, a man that walked with God with all of his heart? Why? This doesn't make sense, does it? But I want to look tonight in answering that question by looking at the characters in this story, because each one of the characters of this story offered a reason as to why Job was suffering, or a response on how we should react to suffering. But God alone had the right answer. God alone had the real answer. And we'll look at God's answer at the end. But let's look first at Satan. What does Satan say about suffering? Well, Satan practically said it should cause people to forsake God. In fact, when God pointed out his servant Job, Satan said in chapter 1, verse 9, he answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught," meaning for nothing. In other words, Satan, the word Satan means adversary, and he's an accuser. He when God points out his servant Job, Satan is accusing Job, saying, "You know what, God? The only reason he's serving you, the only reason he's worshiping you, is because of your blessings. Because of all the things you've done for it. You take that away, he'll curse you." Y'all know the story. And then in chapter 2, after he had taken some of those things away, and then Job maintained his integrity, in verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee thy face." And so now Satan's saying, listen, every man loves his own self, his own life. You touch his life, he's going to curse you. So God said, "Behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life." You know, Satan, we know in these two chapters that he made Job to suffer by God's permission. He destroyed Job's possessions. He killed Job's 10 children. He ruined Job's health. And I want to say tonight that Satan will afflict our lives as well. Why do you think this is in the Bible? It's not just a fable. It's not just some make-believe story. It's the Word of God. It's the truth. And it's Job was a real man. And Satan's a real personality. He's a created angel that has fallen, becoming God's enemy. Satan is causing some of us to suffer tremendously even today. Here's what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant." That means be awake, be aware, be watching. "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That's what Scripture tells us. Satan wants to destroy our faith. He wants to destroy our relationship with God. That's what Satan was trying to do with Job. He was trying to destroy his relationship with God. He was trying to get Job to turn his back on God. Satan wants to break up our families. That's why I'm preaching hope for the home. There is hope, but listen, Satan's still working to break up our families. Satan wants to wreck our relationship with our spouse, with our children, with our friends, with church members. Satan, he wants to destroy our health. Satan wants to cause us problems at work and school. He wants to ruin our reputation as a Christian in our community. See, Satan attacked Job for a spiritual purpose. He wanted Job to turn his back on God. And he works the same way with us today. We need to be aware of that. Satan wants us to doubt God's love when we go through suffering like affliction, where it doesn't make sense, where we just can't understand it. Well, God, why did that happen? I mean, I could give many, many, many examples, but just for an example's sake, I mean, a young couple loves God, serves God. Their whole heart's dedicated to serving God, and they have a miscarriage. This doesn't make sense, does it? That's an example of affliction. Why, God? Don't understand that. What's the purpose? You know, when we're hurting in times like that, we begin to doubt God, because Satan starts whispering, "You know, if God really loved you, you wouldn't be suffering like this. You know, it's very easy to fall in Satan's trap when we're suffering affliction, suffering this kind of trouble that doesn't make sense, that just seems random. It's just can't understand it. We start to feel abandoned by God, just like Job felt. We get angry with God, we drift away. That's why Satan afflicts us with suffering, with affliction. But I want you to underline this fact before we move to the next character. Underline this truth. This is important. Satan had to ask God permission to attack Job. And God set a limit on what he could do. Isn't that comforting to know? That Satan is under God's authority. Listen, a lot of people get this idea that there's good and evil, and that Satan is God's equal. He's not. He's not God's equal. He is subservient to God. God is God, and there's none like him. And listen, Satan is under God, and he cannot do anything to you or your family without God's permission. And so I want you to realize that God is still in control of our lives, whether it makes sense or not. When affliction comes and it just don't make sense, remember this. God is still in control. I mean, that's what Scripture's teaching us tonight in this story. God is still in control when it doesn't make sense. But another thing about that is God is aware every time Satan tries to bring suffering into our life. He's aware. He's aware of it. So when you're suffering affliction, just don't make sense, seem like God has abandoned you, seem like God cannot be found in your life, listen, he is aware. He knows. He loves his children. Read Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. And there's no separation. Praise God for that. Now, I want to just give a quick application before we move to Job's wife. You know, when we're suffering, I want to just say this. Our relationship with God is our greatest refuge. Don't let Satan push you away from God. That's what Satan wants. Don't let Satan push you away from God. Don't let him waver in your faith in God. You may not understand what God's doing, but listen, don't let Satan win. Let God be your refuge when you suffer. Run to God. Run to God. I know it doesn't make sense. I know it hurts. But run to God. He's your greatest refuge. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Psalm 46:1. So let's look at Job's wife. What does Job's wife say about suffering? Well, she says suffering is a reason we should give up on life. It's a reason we should just give up on life. You know, when you look at Job's wife, she gets a pretty bad rap when you look at her. I mean, a lot of people talk about how bad she is to suggest her husband curse God and die. But listen, let's not be too hard on her, because this is a woman that just lost her 10 children, her 10 babies. She's hurting. And she hurts as she sees her husband in incredible pain. She's watching her husband sit on an ash heap, taking a broken pottery and scraping the bulls on his skin. She's watching this. And it hurts so deeply as she's watching this. She just wants it to end. She just wants pain to end. It's a natural thing for us in our human flesh to want just to die and be dead. So she told him to give up, curse God and die. But he told her, thou speaketh as one of the foolish women speaketh, in chapter 2, verse 10. He didn't call her a foolish woman. He said she's speaking as. There's a big difference. Job is a good husband. He's a godly man. He's an upright man. He doesn't tell his wife, you're foolish. He doesn't do that. But he says, you're speaking like a foolish woman. Job understood his life was in God's hands. His life wasn't his to take. No matter how bad things get, no matter how much you hurt, you're foolish to think you can end the life that God gave you. God has a plan for your life. God can work out that plan even in the midst of suffering. We see it right here in this story. It's pretty hopeful, isn't it? I mean, you can't get any worse than affliction than what Job went through. You can't get any worse than that. I mean, if you fully put yourself in Job's shoes, I mean, you cannot get any worse suffering than that. But we see in the end, God's rewarded him and blessed him even more than before. God worked through his life in a mighty way, even in the midst of suffering. So let's look at Job's friends. What did they say about suffering? What is the cause of suffering? They said, suffering's the punishment for sin. That's a pretty common notion today. Well, if you're suffering, you must be living in sin. I mean, even Christians, I'm talking about Christians, have that thinking in their mind. They're thinking, you know, they're looking at somebody, something, they go through some difficult trial in their life. They must have sin in their life. I want to tell you, that's self-righteous. You don't know why they're going through suffering. You really don't. I mean, there are times, yes, a child of God might be under chastisement because of some open, known public sin, yes, but we have to be careful. Here we see for a full week, Job's friends did what friends should do. They sat with him in silence for 7 days and wept with him and grieved with him, shared his pain. But then after Job lamented over his birth and being born and his suffering, you got to understand, if you've ever been through grief, you got to understand something. You know, in chapter 1 and 2, we find that both times that his response was reverent worship. He got on his knees. He praised God. He worshiped God. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, when he was hit with these calamities, he worshiped God because God was worthy. But when we get to chapter 3, you got to understand, 7 days passes, and now here's the shock of the grief has wore off, and now it's set in. If you've not ever grieved over someone very close, you don't understand that. But if you have, you understand. You understand that grief. You understand that hurt and that pain and that confusion and that doubt and that why God and all those things. Job's friends should have been comforters. They should have been encouragement. But we find that instead, they pointed fingers at him and said, it's because sin in your life. You need to get sin right in your life. They inflicted on him false accusations. All their accusations they were not true. They did not witness any of those things. They just made up these things. But they didn't understand the mind of God. They didn't understand the reason why Job was suffering. And you know, some of us might have some self-righteous friends like that, giving us advice that's better, that's really worse than no advice at all. You know, I don't know if you were reading where Job here just the other day, I don't remember what chapter, chapter 16, he said in verse 2, I've heard many such things, miserable comforters are y'all. They were horrible. And you know, we know that all the things that they said, there may have been some things they said that were were truths, but they were applied to the wrong person. Because when you come to the end, when God spoke, He said all that they said was wrong. And He told Job, pray for your friends. I mean, his friends were literally going to die under God's wrath. But He said, Job, you better pray for them. It was through Job's prayer that they were spared. What we all need when we suffer affliction is a friend to share in our suffering with us. So Christians, let's learn that from all this. Let's learn to be a good friend. Let's learn to be a comforter. Let's be able to empathize with people or sympathize with people in their suffering and not be pointing fingers. You know, it's really probably best like the first 7 days just to say nothing. You know, a lot of Christians will have these little sayings or platitudes, and, you know, they'll say to people, but listen, those don't help people that are grieving. They don't help people to say, oh, well, they're in a better place. Well, that may be true, but that's really not going to comfort a grieving heart. You know what comforts a grieving heart is? Be there. To cry with them. Pray with them. That's the best thing you can do. Well, let's look at Job. He's the next character we're going to look at. Job basically is saying through all these speeches when he answers his friends is that suffering sometimes has no explanation. I mean, that's basically what he's saying, that, you know, there's... He can't understand why God has become his enemy. He don't understand it. I mean, you'll see throughout Job's answers that he's like, I just wish that I had a mediator. I wish I had an advocate. I wish there was somebody that would be able to advocate for me. I mean, Job was, he had a clear conscience. He had a pure heart. Yes, he's a simple person. There were times that Job, his faith did waver. But listen, when you look at James 5:11, James is using him as an example. And I wish I'd have wrote it down. I think it's Ezekiel 14, I think, chapter 14. But when God is judging Israel, I mean, it's God is telling them through the prophet Ezekiel, listen, there's no praying that's going to stop what's coming. He said, even if you have Noah, Job, or Daniel, he mentioned those three people. Even if you had Noah, Job, or Daniel praying for you, it's still coming. And so there's clear scriptures that Job was that type of person. I mean, he didn't have this outright sin in his life that God was bringing this down upon him. He didn't understand why he was suffering, and his wife didn't understand, his friends didn't understand, no one understood. Job, he was struggling with why. You know, if you look in chapter 3, I think it's verse 11. This is Job in his lament to God. He says, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why the breast that I should suck? Verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God had hedged in? I mean, I looked up in the concordance. There's 16 times in the book of Job, 16 times he uses that word why. Why? He was struggling with that. Why is God allowing this? He was a hurting man. So overwhelmed with his pain, he couldn't feel God's presence. You know, the pain, you know, of his loss and the pain of his boils and all that was bad, but really what hurt him more, the pain of not knowing why. Why God? That was the pain that was really, really crippling Job. His faith was being severely tested. But you know what's interesting? Throughout the book of Job, you'll see that, look in chapter 13, for example, He says in verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. So, you know, Job, he expresses tremendous faith in God in the midst of all of this lamenting over what's going on in his life. And, you know, I was reading chapter 16 the other day and looking at that. And Job almost gives the picture that he's being attacked by God. And that's what he's telling them. And God is like an animal that's coming at him, he says in verse 9, and teareth me in his wrath, and who hated me, gnashed me upon his teeth, and all these things. But then when he comes to the end of the chapter, he says, also now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. He's basically saying, you know, God knows. He knows the truth about me, and he understands all things. And he says, my friends scorn me, but my eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. You know, so throughout the book of Job, what you're going to see is that you're going to see that even though he was, his faith was being tried and tested, and it was wavering at times, he always came back to his trust in God. He always came back to his faith in God. He learned to trust God even when he didn't understand. And you know, there's times we have to come to that place in our life too. We're going to struggle, and our faith's going to be attacked, and we may waver and begin to question things, but we have to come to this place where, God, I'm putting everything in your hands. I'm trusting you. I don't understand it, but I know you're in control. And this is one of the most difficult truths, I believe, in the book of Job, that God sometimes allows his people to suffer without explanation. You know, as finite human beings, we can't always understand why God lets us suffer. Yet we do know this. We do know God is all-loving. We do know God is all-wise. We do know God is all-powerful. We have to hold on to those things when we don't understand. So we come to the last character. The most important character is God. He says suffering should teach us to trust in God for who he is and not for what he does. Trust in God for who he is and not for what he does. You know, after 37 chapters of silence, when you come to chapter 38, God speaks. God finally breaks the silence. Answers Job out of a whirlwind. Tim said there was one up here, northeastern part of Panhandle. Tornado, whirlwind, that's what it is. I mean, God brought this great demonstration of power before Job and began to ask Job all these questions. You know what Job, I mean, what God is telling Job or showing Job? Look, I am God. I'm sovereign. I'm all powerful. I have every right to do what I please. You know what? When you read these chapters, God never told Job the answer to why. He never gave him an answer. Never did. Only assured Job that he's in control, and that he alone knew the reason for why Job was suffering. You know, let me put this up there. God taught Job that it's better to know me than to know all the answers. It's better to know me than to know all the answers. You know, we want answers. I understand that. But really, I want you to think about it. Those of you that have been through trials, and I didn't write this down, but I was reading this testimony of the, I just lost her name. She was a diver, and she broke her neck and was in a wheelchair. Yeah. And so I was reading something she said, and I'm trying to remember exactly how it was, but basically what she said was, you know, she wanted the why, God answer me. But she came to realize that even with answers, it didn't satisfy her. That was not gave her comfort. The answers don't give comfort. But you know what she said did get comfort? It was God. God gave her comfort. God's presence with her. God's just the relationship. That's what gave her comfort. It wasn't these answers that she was seeking that brought comfort. And God knew that about Job. He knew that he could tell him, okay, this is why, and this is why, and this is why. But it wasn't going to bring comfort to Job because he had such tremendous loss. But he was trying to teach Job that, hey, it's better just to know me. Here's the second thing. Job learned a hard lesson that when everything is stripped away from our lives, all we have is God. And God is enough. No matter how bad life gets, God's love and His grace, they're enough. They're enough. God gives us His presence. We just had a series of 6 or 7 lessons on the presence of God. And listen, God gives us His presence. He gives us His Word. You know, which gives us comfort, according to Romans 15:4. It's the Word of God that gives us endurance or patience. It's the Word of God that gives us consolation and comfort. It's the Word of God that gives us hope. We have His people to help us in trials. Don't be like Job's friends. Be good friends. Be comforting friends. When we have that, that's enough. You know, there's a song that Trust His Heart. I'm not going to read through the whole song, but I think this is the chorus that says, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. Trust His heart. I know it's easier said than done, but when you look at the response of Job in chapter 42, verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything. What are you saying, God? I realize you're free to do anything. You know what he's doing? He's submitting to God. He's falling back into his place, submission to God, and realizing, God, you can do whatever you please, and that no thought can be withholding from me. You know, in verse 6, he said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He repents. He submits to God. I wanted to say that suffering will test your faith, especially affliction. It can either strengthen your faith or it can shatter your faith. Seriously. It can shatter your faith. Or it can strengthen your faith. But we have to make the choice. I want to put this one up here. Suffering will either drive us into God's arms, or suffering will cause us to walk away from God. You know, Satan wants you to walk away from God. That's what he was putting all of his bet that Job was going to walk away from God. But he didn't. He didn't. You know, for those of you in Connect, we're talking about worthy, he is worthy. And you know, it's so easy for us to, when we're blessed and God's been good, and I mean, we got so many blessings, we're just basking in his blessings, it's so easy to say, oh, he is worthy. But what about like Job, when everything's taken away? Well, that wouldn't go very well with the prosperity gospel preachers and those that believe that false gospel, the health and wealth. If you follow Jesus, you're going to have health and wealth and all these blessings. Well, I tell you what, that destructive doctrine is destroying lives of people that profess Christ, because when suffering does come, they're devastated. And then they're thinking, well, maybe I didn't have enough faith. And they start questioning God, and then before long they turn away from God. I tell you what, the best thing we can do, like Job, if you read the book of Job, really, I want to just say this. This is at the end of this message. The theme of Job is not suffering. The theme of the book of Job is not suffering. You know, I asked that question at the beginning of the message, that what word comes to mind? Suffering is what comes to mind to most people. It's a sub-theme, yes. I mean, it's big. A big part of the story. But listen, if you listen to all those conversations going on, if you look in chapters 1 and 2, you look in the end of the book, the central person is God. I mean, the whole premise of the whole thing is that God is trying to show, here's a man who loves me and serves me no matter what. Take everything away from him, he still loves me, he still serves me. Why? Because I'm worthy. Yes, the central theme of the Bible is Christ and the Lord. So suffering, like when we go through suffering, let's run to God. Make the right choice. When you suffer, trust in God's infinite wisdom. Trust in God's perfect love. Seek God's presence in the midst of your pain. You know, think about our Lord, who still bears the mark of his crucifixion in his glorified body in heaven. When we see him, we're going to see those marks of the crucifixion. He stands with open arms to comfort us with his loving presence. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, my favorite verses. And Hebrews 2, 18, and those verses that talk about Christ, the reason why he came and was made flesh, not just to die for our sins and redeem us, but so he can empathize with us, so he can suffer with us, so he can be our high priest. So when we go to him, he can understand all of our suffering, all of our frailties and weaknesses. He understands, and he can give comfort. He can succor us, is what the Bible says, meaning he can support us. But we have to come to him. We have to run to him. We have to make that right choice. And you know, in a sense, if you think about this, Job is a prophetic picture of Christ, because, you know, Job suffered without cause. That is not because of any sin that he did, but because of God's greater purpose that was going on in the heavens. Job couldn't see that, couldn't understand that. But Jesus Christ, he came to go to the cross for our sins, not because he deserved it, but because of God's greater purpose going on. You know, John 15, 25 says this, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." They hated Jesus without a cause. There was no sin that he had that they hated him for. So we see Christ in Job. Christ patiently endured the cross for the joy that was set down before him. Job patiently endured. I want to go back, and I'm going to close with this verse and pray. 1 Peter 5. In 1 Peter 5, verse 11, I want to close with this verse. And by the way, this verse I'm in the wrong chapter. Four. Where am I at? Let me go back to my notes. I missed it. It is 1 Peter 5:11. Maybe it's 2 Peter 5:11. Did anybody find it? You know what? It's not 1 Peter, it's James. That's the wrong. I had the wrong book altogether. Sorry about that. James. It was James, not Peter. And what I was going to say is that this verse is given in light of the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Because he says in verse 8, "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord." In other words, the end result, the end purpose being fulfilled, that the Lord is very pitiful, meaning very compassionate, and of tender mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for so much we can learn from the life of Job about suffering, about enduring patiently, about responding to affliction, the type of suffering that makes no sense, the kind of suffering that's not deserved, the kind of suffering that's not because of sin. But the suffering that you allow. Lord, help us to keep coming back to who you are. Trusting who you are. And not focusing on what you do. That you are all loving. You're all wise. You're all powerful. You love us with an everlasting love. And you have a good purpose, and though we may never understand it in this life, Lord, help us to trust you, to run to you, to cherish our relationship with you above all things. And when we lose everything else, we find out that you are all that we have. And may we find that you are enough. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.